Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him radio show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and today we're going to be continuing our series on opportunities in the wilderness. Since a lot of people are being led into the wilderness right now, it's important that we know how to react if we are led there. For those of you who are new listeners, the wilderness is a season of refining the Lord leads us into when He is preparing us for a promotion. They are very tough seasons full of lack and discomfort. Okay, opportunity number 16. The opportunity to give out of your need and receive the blessing of the widow's mite, to see how obedience always brings increase. Let's read from Mark chapter 12, the story of the widow's mite. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. I think they said that that's equivalent to about a penny in our time. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she out of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. That little widow woman did not give a large amount, but she gave a large percentage. She gave all she had, and she was in need herself. That would be the equivalent of you giving like your whole paycheck. This showed she truly trusted God and believed He would provide for her. Her act of giving was so extraordinary that we are still talking about it over 2,000 years later. And she got the attention of Jesus Himself. And though the Bible does not say, I have no doubt whatsoever that God did provide for her, probably in great abundance. Opportunity number 17. This is a big one, y'all. The opportunity not to blame others for our situation. When I was in the wilderness of 2009 and 10, just before I wrote The Wilderness Companion, I was helping a relative with his stuff as a volunteer. We worked, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 hours a week or so together, working on his stuff. So he knew a lot about what was going on with me. So one day he came by my house, and when he came by to bring me something, and when he left, I found myself wondering, since I knew he was very financially secure, why he did not offer any help to a relative who was out of work and in great need. And I felt a little offended, and for a minute, I wanted to blame him for my situation. When I caught myself, I dealt with it, of course. Nothing I was going through was any fault of his, and he certainly had no responsibility to help pay my living expenses. But your emotions run the gamut when you are in the wilderness, and you will be surprised by some of the things you will find yourself thinking. Can I just tell you that? I recently saw someone else flunk this same test. They thought that because somebody else they knew had some extra money to buy something they wanted, that it should have been given to them. But you know what? Other people's extra money is theirs to spend however they want. They earned it. Let's remember that. Nobody is obligated to help us. And thinking about that sort of thing will just get you off track in the wilderness. I never want to be one of those people who thinks they're entitled to anything. I never want to be one of those people who blames every negative thing that happens to them on everybody else and never takes responsibility for anything. Wayne Dyer writes, All blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with another, and regardless of how much you blame him, it will not change you. You may succeed in making another feel guilty of something by blaming him. You won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you unhappy. Susan Jacoby writes about people who profoundly believe they are always losers in the game of life. She calls them injustice collectors. It's from Pritchard. Have you stopped blaming others for your problems? They endlessly repeat how others have mistreated them. They view the world as hostile and unfair to them. They are beachcombers of misery who see each grievance as a treasure to add to their collection. They have a hidden need to feel wronged. They live by the childish notion that life should always be fair to them. The tendency to blame others is deeply ingrained in human nature. Left to ourselves, we will do anything to avoid taking personal responsibility for our actions. Third, it tells us that blaming others is often nothing more than a subtle twisting of the truth in order to take the heat off of ourselves. Fourth, it tells us that without a deep working of the grace of God within us, we will do exactly what Adam and Eve did. That's taken from a sermon called Have You Stopped Blaming Others for Your Problems on keepbelieving.com. Isn't that good? Another thing I did not know back then in that time is that God will often stay the hand of people who can help you to keep you where He wants you so He can refine your faith. When He leads you into a wilderness season, He will remove people from your life that might rescue you, or He will remove you from them. So we should never get offended at others for not rescuing us. He probably is not letting them. When it is time for you to come out of the wilderness, He will lead you out. Another thing that you have to recognize about the wilderness is, have you prayed and said, oh Lord, I want to minister full time for you. I want to preach your word full time and all that sort of thing. If you have, wilderness seasons are how He trains you to get ready for that. Generally, if you do that kind of work full time, you're not on a paycheck. So He has to teach you how to live on the sole provider system with Him as the sole provider. The Lord said that was a word for somebody that just heard it and said, oh, that's what happened. Number 18, the opportunity to see God do miracles for you. I saw more miracles done during my wilderness seasons than all the rest of my years with the Lord put together. The Lord did miracles in the wilderness for the Israelites too. Manna, water out of a rock, quail when they begged for meat, a pillar of cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire leading them by night, the parting of the Red Sea that started the whole thing. Miracles are to help unbelievers believe and to build the faith of the faithful. If you have never seen God do a real miracle, you are in for a treat. God is still in the miracle working business, I promise you. When we are in the wilderness, they are used to help build our faith. And as a bonus with the miracles, you get a testimony of the miracles He did. After I moved out of my dad's tiny house in 1998 in my first wilderness, I moved into an extended stay motel in Dallas. That was the only place I could rent at the time. And I remember there were periods of the winter of 98 that were bitterly cold. And I remember one day climbing the stairs to my room and just the wind just felt like it was blowing through me. And it practically was. I was wearing some type of knit and you know, I didn't have any like thermals or anything like that you keep warm with. I was wearing dress clothes because I worked in an office. And I had no coat. All I had taken to Dallas with me when I went to stay with Dad was my desktop computer, my reference materials, and my blue jeans and boots. That's what you wore out in the field. And I thought I was going back out in the field for oil and gas. So the only reason I had anything to wear to an interview was because I always carried one dressier outfit with me in case I had to go meet with a corporate officer or something like that in my permitting work. So I went and bought a three-piece wardrobe on clearance and a couple of inexpensive staple pieces with the last credit on my charge card. And then Dad and I would hit Goodwill on the weekends where I looked for more little cheap pieces to make it stretch. There was just no money for a coat. I had a vehicle payment and insurance plus gas to commute and my check just was tiny and just didn't cover anything else. So I was standing in line at a grocery store one evening after work behind a lady wearing a really pretty coat. It had epaulette trim on it, and I just thought it was so pretty. It was like a trench coat type style below the knee. And so I prayed and I asked for a bright colored wool coat with epaulette trim on it. I said, Lord, you know, if you could just make one of those be at the Goodwill, like really cheap or something like that, that'd really help. So one Saturday, I was in a laundromat close to the motel where I was staying, doing my clothes, and I struck up a conversation with another Christian. Finding out I was new to Dallas, she invited me to go to her church, and she offered to come and pick me up. And one day, we're driving back. She's driving me back to the motel. She lived really close to the motel. And she noticed I was just over there just shivering, you know, and she said, I don't want to offend you, but do you need a coat? And I said, I'm not offended. I need a coat really bad. You know, I just don't have money to buy one. And she said, I have one that I'm sure will fit you if you'd like to have it. And I said, I would love to have it. So we drove to her house and she opens a hall closet and she pulls out a long, bright red coat with epaulette trim on it. And it was wool. It was everything that I'd asked for to a T. And it was as if God had made that coat, especially for me. And every time I looked at that coat, I saw my Father's love for me. And I got to be warm for the rest of the winter. It was so nice. I thanked God a lot of times for my gracious friend Noni and my beautiful red coat. When I went to work for Bank of America in that temp job, I was eating lunch on $5 a week. And my money would always run out before Friday came because, you know, you can go to all the $1 specials, but you have to pay tax. And I would usually, at night, I was usually eating a peanut butter sandwich, you know, or ramen noodles or whatever. I didn't have money to eat a bunch on that little amount that I was making. And I was trying to save up enough gas so I could drive, you know, go on weekends and go see Dad and take him to the stores and stuff like that. And it was a 45-minute drive to go see Dad. So I tried to save all my money for that. And so on Fridays, I would always just pray and say, Lord, you know, I don't have any money for lunch. Could you send somebody to take me to lunch? Not one time. Not one time in all those months did he ever fail to send somebody to take me to lunch and pay for my lunch. And they always took me someplace nice too. It was awesome. See, if you do what the Word of God says to do, God will take such good care of you. You just are so blessed when you live like that and you're so at peace. Opportunity number 19, the opportunity to learn the power of declaring God's word over your circumstances. This is a skill you will be very glad you learned because you will use it for the rest of your life. This is the skill of learning to find promises in the Word of God and then standing on them and refusing to back down when Satan tells you it's not going to happen and receiving what they say. This becomes particularly helpful when you learn how to locate the promise in the Bible every time you get into a situation where you're in need. But this requires knowing God intimately enough that you also trust Him and believe His word, because it doesn't matter whose promise you have if you don't trust the person to be faithful to the promise they gave you, does it? We've all known people who didn't keep their promises in our lives, haven't we? God always keeps His promises. Okay, so I want to tell y'all I'm going to give you the short version of this. I don't want to run out of time before I tell you everything I've got for you today because it's really good. In the Wilderness Companion, I wrote about the vision of the power of the Word of God. Let me read you this story. One night during prayer around the end of October in 1999, in a vision I saw a line of doors, each having a label on it. Some of the doors I saw were sickness, poverty, depression, and debt. There's a woman listening to this right now, and you've got a tremendous amount of debt. You are weighed down, and you know that on your salary, there is, on what you make, the paycheck you get, there is no way you can pay your way out of that debt. The Lord says, woman of God, I have an answer for you. You listen, honey. He's got an answer for you. You just listen. Each having a label on it. Okay, sickness, poverty, depression, and debt. Then I saw a mountain of a man, big and burly looking, with huge muscles bursting out everywhere, with a huge chest and powerful legs. And I watched as he crashed through each of those doors one by one without so much as lifting his hand to even push on it. Immediately after the last one, he looked around with a look on his face like, where's the challenge? He was so strong, nothing seemed to even be the slightest challenge to him. Then he turned towards me and I saw his shirt. On it were the words, power of God. And I knew in the vision that this was the power of the Word of God. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? Because I wanted him to explain to me, how can I use that power? And the Lord showed me my faith in the Spirit mixing with His word. The man walked towards me. Then he walked into my body and became a part of me in the vision. Next, I saw the muscle man start operating, the power of God start operating through me. The Lord showed me that if I would learn His word and mix my faith with it, the enemy's tactics would have no power against me. Opportunity number 20, the opportunity to see others get blessed and not be jealous or angry that it is them and not you. When I was in that wilderness journey of 2009, oh, that was a rough one, y'all. There was a person that I knew that was also a writer, and I had not published anything yet. I didn't know about self-publishing, so I couldn't publish anything. And he told me over the phone that his book was published, and I wanted to cry. His book wasn't even a Christian book, and he was so excited. I mean, I was happy for him, but at the same time, you know, it was painful. And then the biggest test, I have a niece that I absolutely adore. I have a number of nieces. I adore all of them, but this one was like a little sister to me. And she had gotten married in 2008. And I was really happy for her. It was like her high school sweetheart she married. She was real happy. And I was talking to her on the phone one night, and they had bought a house. And y'all have heard me say before, I only had two dreams. Well, three dreams in life. I wanted to be a published author because I loved to write. And I wanted to be happily married. And I wanted my own home. I did become a published author. So I got one out of three. That one was a tough one. I was not jealous. I was so happy for her. But I was heartbroken because here I was, nearing 50. And it was getting pretty clear that that stuff was probably not ever going to happen to me. And it didn't. I'm 60 now. It's not going to happen, y'all. But you know, we can limit God. There are things that we can do to limit God. There was a time back in one of my wilderness journeys. I think it was that same time period in 2009 and 10. And I was praying about something this one day. And the Lord said, you are not limited by me, but I can be limited by you. So what he spoke to me begs the question, how do we limit God? For sure, we limit him by our words. The Bible says our words can be stout against him. And he showed me that in a vision about my mom years ago in 2006. If we speak something contrary to the promises in the Bible, then we negate those promises. They stop working in our life. It's like you're taking the batteries out of them. They can't do anything in your life because your words override them. If the Bible says you're healed, but the doctor says you're sick and you repeat the doctor instead of the Bible, guess what? You get to keep the sickness. We limit him when we don't believe or we don't believe big enough. Okay? Maybe you're believing for some real small version of something and he wants to give you the big version of that. The Lord has literally told me before, my people don't believe me for enough. I want them to believe for bigger things. I'm like, okay, Lord. We limit him when we fear. I'm going to read y'all something about that. He who regards the wind. Ecclesiastes 11:4. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. The Lord spoke that to me years ago. I believe it was during the Great Recession. I think, but I can't remember for sure that far back, y'all. I think I was praying for somebody, and the Lord basically said, you know, I want to help them, but they're holding so tight to their seat, I can't help them. I can't get anything to them because they won't release what they have. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But fear is one of the big ways that we limit God. I was begging God during, I want to say, it was one of the wilderness journeys between 2000 and 2003. And I needed him to bring me some money really bad. I had no money to pay anything. I was out of work, had no unemployment, no nothing. It was that wilderness, or one of them. And I was just begging the Lord, and had gone somewhere with my friend John Morgan that day. We had gone somewhere to do something. And I was telling John, you know, what was going on. And all of a sudden, John stopped me, and he said, the Lord just showed me a spirit of fear on you. And I said, do something, you know, do something, John. I didn't know spiritual warfare. John immediately cast it out. And, I remember what it was. I was waiting for that paycheck from that last job I'd done in oil and gas in 1998. Yeah. And this was like the end of the year. And I said, Lord, you know, I need your help. I can't, you know, I had called and called and called, and the lady who ran the business was really angry at me. And she just wouldn't give me, she wouldn't pay me. So anyway, John cast that spirit of fear out that day. And that check showed up like a week or week and a half later. And I looked on the envelope, and I looked back in my journal because I journaled everything back then. And the postmark of the day that she had mailed the check was the day John cast out the spirit of fear. Nobody can ever convince me fear does not hold back your provision after that. I mean, that was just so black and white. But the Lord showed me the day that he gave me the scripture about regarding the wind, that all the people were in fear because of the recession. We were all hanging on by our fingernails back in the recession of 2009, 2008, 2009. Oh, that was scary. I mean, we were barely hanging on. I was on unemployment back then, and it was about half enough to pay my bills. So every single month, I had to have a miracle or I couldn't pay my bills. I prayed a whole lot during that recession, even more than I pray now. And I pray a lot. And I tithed regardless of the fact that I was in need, because I refused to stop tithing because that was what I stood on. That was my promise that I stood on. I knew for sure that I was supposed to tithe. And I knew that if I tithed, he would rebuke the devourer and he would open the windows of heaven and all the stuff in Malachi 3. And I was convinced. So I believed it. And I still believe it today and I still do it. But you know what? Because I did that, God provided every single time. He always provided. We limit God when we refuse to obey. Refusing to obey usually brings short-term rewards or short-term pleasure, but not long-term blessings. The Lord told me that day in the temp agency office that the job he had for me was not in their computer yet. That job turned out to pay less than $10 an hour, less than I had made since the mid-80s. And when I was married, the temp to perm jobs were paying $16 an hour and above. But he told me that the other one was the one he wanted me to take because I took that one. And that the ones I could have taken one of the ones for $16 and above, and I would have had that income for about 2 or 3 weeks and then nothing. But because I took the other one that he told me to take, I actually ended up taking, when I found out I wouldn't go back to the oil field, the permanent job at Bank of America, and was extremely happy in that job for 2 years. I had an excellent boss. I was really happy in that job. And I could have missed out on all that. It pays to obey, y'all. We limit God when we live sinful lives. The Lord wants to bring you opportunities and he wants to promote you. But when you represent him, you can't just live any kind of way you want to live. Don't go apply for a job in leadership in your church if you're shacked up with your boyfriend, okay? It's just wrong. And don't think God will look the other way, because he won't. He'll give you space to repent. He will. But if you don't repent, he will either cause you to vacate that position, or he will have somebody call you out in front of the congregation, and you do not want that. Okay? There are so many wonderful opportunities in the wilderness, and I believe if you take these opportunities, you will come out much more quickly. We are capable of doing so much more for the kingdom of God than we think we are. You know, no matter who we are. And I want to close with a lovely illustration that I found. It's called Giving to Missions. Americans give $700 per year to mission agencies. However, they pay as much for pet food every 52 days. A person must overeat by at least $1.50 worth of food per month to maintain one excess pound of flesh. Yet $1.50 per month is more than what 90% of all Christians in America give to missions. If the average mission supporter is only 5 pounds overweight, it means he spends, to his own hurt, at least 5 times as much as he gives for missions. If he were to choose simple food as well as not overeat, he could give 10 times as much as he does to missions and not modify his standard of living in any other way. That's really cool. That is from Ralph Winter of the William Carey Library. I think that's neat. Thanks for listening. Tune in again next week for more Just Praise Him Radio. Jesus bless you. Ask yourself this week how you can bless him back, where you can do more for the kingdom of God in the time that we have left. Y'all have a great week. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. If you ask anyone you know, what the most difficult experience of their life has been, many will answer about a time of betrayal. All those called to walk the narrow path will at some point encounter Judas. How will you respond? Do you know how to recognize Judas when he shows up in your life? Can you keep Judas from bringing destruction to your life and ministry? How can you minimize what Judas cost you? Can you pass the test of absolute betrayal? Get your copy of The Judas Test, available in print and new audiobook, The Judas Test by Glenda Lomax, available now on Amazon.com.
Sold out for 30 pieces of silver? In Exodus 21:32, it is the price of a dead slave. In Leviticus 27:2-7, it is the price of a live one. Jesus was sold for the price of a bondservant. Precious Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, why did Judas sell his friend out so cheap?
Does your life feel like it's falling apart around you? Are multiple things going wrong all at once? Does it seem all your comforts have been stripped away? You may have entered the wilderness. Wilderness experiences are often times of great discomfort and lack. Every Christian must pass through the desert on the way to their promised land. Find out how to go from surviving to thriving by partnering with God as He leads you in the path that will strengthen your faith and prepare you to step into your destiny. The Wilderness Companion will help you find out why you have been led into the wilderness. Find out the biggest hindrances to receiving the provision you need in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Learn how to partner with God in His purposes for you in the desert seasons. Get your copy of The Wilderness Companion today. The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax on Amazon.com in print, Kindle, or audiobook. Are there areas of sin in your life you just can't seem to overcome no matter how hard you try? Many people live their whole lives under curses without understanding they can be free. Learn what the scriptures say about curses and why they are still relevant today. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Learn how to defeat every curse through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have the knowledge, you can break curses off your life and start experiencing breakthroughs like never before. In the book Loosed from Chains of Darkness, you will learn the basics of four different types of curses. Loosed from Chains of Darkness is the most comprehensive curse-breaking book on the market today. Get your copy of Loosed from Chains of Darkness by Glenda Lomax, available on Amazon.com in print, Kindle, and audiobook versions.
Do you know someone suffering from domestic violence or another form of abuse like verbal abuse? Did you know abuse has deep spiritual roots that cause abuse to be attracted to a person throughout their lifetime? Now, the Escaping Abuse Study Guide helps you discover and remove those spiritual roots so you won't be an abuse magnet. Get the Escaping Abuse Study Guide or get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. Escaping Abuse Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available now on Amazon.com.